to arrogance does not have to. Instead, in the presence of Jesus on the mountain, we are reminded that this is a long process of transformation. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning. As we gather in your presence, as we gather at the mountain, we pray not only that you will show us something great through your word, but in the meantime, somehow, some way, you will continue to transform our lives, that you will continue to transform our lives as you shape us in the image and likeness of Christ. We approach you with this prayer this morning in the name of Jesus. So Tuesday afternoon, I got to do something that I've been doing a little bit more of lately, and that is teaching graduate students in theology who are training to be ministers. And thanks to the wonders of technology, I can do it from my office. They just pipe me in. I don't have to drive 6 hours across the desert to go teach and then have to spend days or two. Just get to sit with them. And so I'm sitting over the computer with graduate students in theology training to be ministers. And one of the things that they asked me, because it was about ministry in congregational contexts, one of the things that they asked me was, what are some practices that you've discovered in ministry that can enhance your ministry for the long haul? And I said, try to get along with everyone in the office. You know, and they kind of had that response. And I said, no, seriously, one of the things that can really enhance your ministry, and it's good for the church, as simple as it sounds, and you're probably not going to read this in any deep theological textbooks, just try to get along with people. It makes a big difference. Makes all the difference in the world. And then they wanted something a little bit deeper and a little bit more theological. I said, well, for the last couple of weeks at church, because we're in Luke in this year, we're reading the Gospel of Luke, we've been reading Luke 4 for the last couple of weeks. And we've been confronted over and over again by this image that Jesus puts forth, not really in a long, lengthy sermon, but in a simple reading from Isaiah, where he talked about a kingdom where the oppressed get set free, where the blind receive sight, and where the oppressed get set free. And I said, somehow, some way, we as people who do church together, who try to continue to be church together, have to figure out ways to embody that with our lives, that we live that with one another. What is our church doing that sets the oppressed free? What is our church doing that gives sight to the blind? Because even a transformative event, like the one we're talking about today, where Jesus is up on the mountain with God, that is an event that ultimately draws us nearer to God. You know, it's easy to look at a moment like this in Scripture and see something magnificent and supernatural. And I get it, it is magnificent. But ultimately, it has a very simple purpose. Draw us closer to God, remind us what the mission of God is for this day, and as we're transformed, we're shaped in the image and likeness of Christ, that draws people closer to God. We're shaped in the image and likeness of Christ that brings people closer to God, not farther away. And sometimes, as we've noted for the last couple of weeks in Luke, and we'll continue to say again today, it's important for us in the life of the church to look back on our lives and say, there's where we participated with God in drawing people nearer to the presence of the Lord. And there's some points where we might have pushed people away. And so where do we go from here? We focus on the things that draw people closer to God. No matter who it is, no matter where they come from, what they look like, any other human distinctive that you might think, we as a church are to carry out the mission of God by welcoming people just as Christ welcomed us. That's where you're supposed to say amen. It's all right. I know it's early. It's the beginning of the sermon. So, to get us started, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So first and foremost, before we even get to the mountain, it's important for us to say out loud this morning as the people of God, we are being transformed into the image of God. How's that happen? I don't know. But I believe that it's happened. I believe that even as we are gathered here this morning in the name of Jesus, that God continues to shape us in the image and likeness of Christ. As we come to the mountain, into the presence of God, I believe that God is honoring even our desire to be nearer to God, which is where the next verse comes in. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. You know why we're here this morning doing what it is that we're doing? It's by God's mercy. We're engaged in this ministry, and so we don't lose heart. Yeah, that sounds good on a Sunday morning, and it looks pretty up on a screen, but I can look back on times in my life where I was losing heart. Most of us can probably look at our lives, maybe present, maybe past, where you feel like you're losing heart. Here's the good news, and it's what's going to get us ready to go to the mountain and go up the mountain with Jesus and watch something absolutely magnificent and then come back down the mountain and maybe even be a little bit puzzled. We're engaged in what we're doing right now in the ministry of God because of God's mercy. And so we don't lose heart. Just keep telling yourself that. Just keep saying that. And now let's go to the mountain. The story we're about to read is not just a story about Jesus in the past. It's an invitation to join with God in the whole story, an invitation to engage in the ministry of God's mercy. So here it is, the story from Luke 9. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him, and will scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and all were astounded at the greatness of God. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. We can have so much to talk about when it comes to this two-day story in Jesus' life. The transfiguration up the mountain is one thing, but the healing the next day when they come down the mountain adds something very human to a superhuman story. And while it's easy to focus on the bright lights and the voice of God from heaven, we also know from our recent time in Luke 4 that God's daily grace is not seen most often up on the mountaintop, but with the hearts of grieving dads, with widows to the north and lepers to the east, because like so many stories like these, I get hung up on the nagging question of Jesus' response. This story is yet another classic example of why you have to be careful with the question, what would Jesus do? You remember that one? Let's just focus for a minute. In all the other stories surrounding this, let's just focus for 1 minute on Jesus with the dad's request. It's very simple. My son is sick. Please help him. What would Jesus do? Oh, well, that's easy. Jesus would give him a hug and say, everything's going to be okay. And then Jesus would give him another hug. That's not what happens. The text says that Jesus replies in so many words, how long am I going to have to put up with you people, you bunch of faithless perverts? Wait, did that just happen? That can't be right. Let's read it again. Oh, no, that is what happened. Jesus didn't really say that. Maybe the Greek means something different. Well, the word for perverts there basically is where we get the word twisted. You take something beautiful, you twist it. And so, yeah, Jesus is saying something that seems uncharacteristic of Jesus, except because Jesus is the one saying it, how could it be uncharacteristic? If Jesus is the one saying it. Jesus comes down the mountain, and what we are supposed to take away from that event is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. Because we get to participate in the dramatic irony of the story. You know dramatic irony? Where you get to see something that the rest of the people in the story don't get to see. We got to go up on the mountain. We got to see, without doubt, Jesus, the Son of God, listening as the voice of God comes down from heaven. We get to see these magnificent things, these changes, this transfiguration. And we walk down the mountain with the three who got to see it. And we're thinking, this is it. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. Man comes up. Will you heal my son? And what we're thinking while we're walking down the mountain is, this is going to be good. This is going to be really, really good. Hey, guys, you're nudging the other 9 out of the 12? Nudging them. Hey, guys, watch this. You're going to love this. You bunch of faithless perverts. Okay, never mind, guys. Never mind. And then we have to talk to the 9, who talk to us 3, and saying, that's not what we thought was going to happen. And then you have to wonder, who is Jesus addressing here? Is it the crowd? I don't think so. Who is Jesus addressing here? I think it's the disciples, His closest followers, the ones who have seen great things. And three of them have just witnessed a revelation from heaven, a moment of power and grace where God came near. And you guys can't even handle one sick child? After what you just saw, you can't handle one kid. I opened up one commentary because this passage baffles me too. So I open up a commentary. Let's see what the experts have to say about this. All I got was comments about sentence structure in Luke 9. Oh man, this must be one of the bad ones. Throw that commentary on the floor. Pick up another one. A book that addresses directly the hard sayings of Jesus, not the easy stuff. It's one of the commentaries, you know, that's for the advanced ones. Nothing. Not a word. This must be a fluke. Pick up another commentary. And all I found was comparisons to the Gospel of Mark. Well, here's how the Transfiguration post-story in Luke configures with the story in Mark. And then it talked about comparisons to Moses' frustration with the people in the wilderness. And then I realized in reading that, nobody wants to talk about Jesus' own frustration. And that frustrated me. Which I think gave me some insight into the times when God must get frustrated. And that gave me a tremendous amount of comfort. Jesus' frustration warmed my heart. Jesus' frustration just made me feel all good inside. Because even when God feels frustrated at the times when we act like a bunch of daft meatheads, God's response is one of grace, healing, and ultimately salvation. And by the way, I don't think y'all are a bunch of daft meatheads. Y'all remember that time, that sermon, Jeff called us a bunch of daft meat? No, it's not this one. But I'll tell you this, I can be sometimes. And I also believe that God is gracious, even on the days when I act like a daft meathead. But then I guess the other thing that's interesting is the people's response in the face of what seems like an insult. Their focus was not where our focus immediately runs in reading a passage like this. They could have spent all their time being confused by Jesus' response after they come down the mountain, after the healing, and even during the healing when Jesus is saying what He is saying, they could have focused their attention any number of places, but where do they put it? Their focus was on the greatness of God. We get to see the transfiguration and the healing. They only got to see the healing, but their story remains the same. And all the people were astounded at the greatness of God. One of the things I read that got to me this week about this set of stories stated this: in the presence of faithless followers, Jesus continues to meet a need with power and grace. And that gave me some comfort. And I think it should give us some comfort reading a story like this. In the end, it's very comforting because I know that the power of God's healing grace does not depend on my ability to be a super Christian. I think it does sometimes. And then I read a story like this and realize, no, that's not what God's power and grace depends upon. The transfiguration of Jesus reminds all of us that everything begins with the power of God, not with us. But on the days when we think that it begins with us. We get hung up on these difficult sayings where Jesus calls us a bunch of faithless perverts. No, that's not where the focus is. The focus is on us realizing it never began with us in the first place. It begins with the power and grace of God. The transfiguration of Jesus, where God speaks, shows us that God is at work when we speak, and God is at work when we keep silent. Even during those times when we should speak. And thankfully, during those times when we might should keep silent. You ever found yourself in a situation like that? You ever found yourself looking back at the end of a day? And I could probably quote you. I shouldn't have said that. You ever had that experience? I shouldn't have said that. It's all right. God's still at work. God's power, God's grace is still present. Even in the immediacy, even during the immediate Hagrid-like moments when we realize the minute we say something, I shouldn't have said that. God's work, His power, and His grace is present. It is a great joy on our part to realize that this set of stories is about the power of God. And we get to participate in just that, the power of God. If we here are to be a people of peace this year, it is because God is a God of peace who equips us for such a mission. And that takes us right back to two verses from 2 Corinthians. Here we go again. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. I may be wrong. I don't mind being wrong. But I think that what this verse might be referring to, what it might at least be alluding to, might be the transfiguration of Jesus, where we look up on the mountain and see something absolutely magnificent. And Paul says, that, what you see up on the mountain, that's what God's doing in our lives. Even today, from one degree of glory to another. And our human response, and it's only natural, is to say what we feel. And you know what we feel? Doesn't feel like it. I'm not feeling it. Oh, but there are days, there are some days when you feel the presence of God. Maybe right now. Maybe in the hearing the Word of God right now, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. And then the next one, 4:1. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's by God's mercy that we are engaged in what we're doing at this very moment. And that is why we don't lose heart. Thanks be to God that it is not by our power. It's by God's mercy. Thanks be to God that it is because of God's mercy that we worship. And then we go out and live as people commissioned to reflect the glory of God. Well, isn't that intimidating? Yeah. Of course it is. But since God is the one who set this in motion, our mission is to point to those instances when God is at work,
with joy, humility, more joy, and a little bit of peace. And then we can say it one more time, thanks be to God. Amen.
Darkness shining, Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine.